We come to 2 Kings chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." And then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. As they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so for you." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to this text this morning as people who have never seen you. You are our master. You are our Lord, you are our King, yet we've never seen you face to face. We've never touched you. We've never heard you speak personally, physically in our presence, Lord. But we see you. We see you in other ways. We see you as you have been revealed to us in your Word. And so, Lord, as we journey in this life apart from you, physically separated from you, Lord, help us to keep our eyes, our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our hearts tuned and focused on you. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts now to teach us from this story of the parting of Elijah and Elisha. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Saying goodbye is tough, isn't it? Goodbyes are hard. They're some of the most difficult human interactions, when you have to part ways. When my parents, who live 12 hours away, come to visit us and they come to see their grandkids, it's generally their custom, once time for goodbye rolls around, to get up and be gone by about 5:30, 6 in the morning. And they do this, one, because it's a long road ahead of them. They need to get on the road and get their trip started. But they also do it because it's a lot easier than looking in the eyes of your grandkids as you're leaving and saying goodbye, knowing that it's probably going to be several months before you see them physically in person again. And so that's the way it is with my parents. And in this parting of Elijah and Elisha today, we see some similarities to that. Goodbyes are hard, and I think it's a very human tendency, a very human nature kind of thing to want to soften the pain of saying goodbye. But you know what? Heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching goodbyes can be very encouraging, very empowering moments in our lives as new chapters open up. And those who are saying goodbye have the opportunity, the privilege to speak into those that they are leaving behind and to give them a sense of encouragement and empowerment. And we shouldn't miss these opportunities. As modern day followers of Christ, we have been co-opted, so to speak, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it is a relationship marked by a state of separation, a state of partedness from the physical presence of Christ. And even though by faith we believe and know that it's just a temporary kind of separation, it's still hard. And if we aren't diligent in prayer and diligent in spending time in the Word, we're going to find ourselves spiritually distracted, spiritually diverted, spiritually discouraged, and even at times spiritually despairing. And so we have to guard against that in the absence of our Master. Every follower of Christ is going to experience some degree of those things I just described at some point in our lives. We're going to experience spiritual distraction, diversion, discouragement, and even a little bit of despair. We're going to, and I think God intends for us to experience those things, to draw out and purify our faith. And if any of those states describe you and your spiritual state today, I think there's a lot of benefit that you're going to get from this message. I believe you're going to find in this story of the parting of Elijah and Elisha three elements, three things that I want to focus on here today that are, I think they're essential to our spiritual progress as we continue to believe in and relate to a God whom we've seen revealed in the Bible, but have never seen face to face. I think there's a lot for us here. Number one, the importance of tenacious devotion, of holding on for dear life to the one who gives our lives meaning. That's the first thing I want us to see. And the second thing is the importance of spiritual empowerment. Seeking and deriving spiritual power from the one who gives our life meaning and purpose. And third, I want us to see the importance of persevering after parting. The importance of maintaining devotion in the absence of the one who has given our life its real meaning and purpose. So those three things I want us to see today. So let's look at the first one, the importance of what I call tenacious devotion. A lot of us do devotions. We have devotional time in our lives. But would we really call it tenacious devotion? I do my quiet time. I do my devotional time. And sadly, a lot of times, if my computer screen's open and I hear the little bing, got an email comes in, I'm diverted. I'm not really tenacious. I'm not really holding on and cleaving to that precious time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word. It's, a lot of times it's not a tenacious devotion that we have. It's a tentative devotion. In Elijah's earthly ministry, we see that it is now coming to an end. And this means, of course, that his mentorship of Elisha is coming to an end. This is a hard thing for Elijah. This is a hard thing. He tries three different times, three different occasions to make the parting of ways with Elisha easier. But Elisha will have none of it. He is not going to be parted from his master. He clings tenaciously to his master. And each time he says to him, "As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." I'm not leaving. I'm not staying here in Gilgal. I'm not staying in Bethel. I'm not staying in Jericho. Wherever you go, I go. To the very end, he is clinging tenaciously. That's tenacious devotion. But we also see a different kind of devotion on the part of Elijah. We see a fatherly, tender kind of devotion as as each time Elijah allows Elisha to keep going with him. He doesn't make him. He doesn't force him to stay behind. He is a loving, tender, spiritual father and allows Elisha to continue with him. Elijah's attempts to leave Elisha behind, I think, were in part at least a test. Elijah's testing and proving Elisha's faith. He's wanting to test and prove Elisha's fitness to carry on this unique prophetic ministry that Elijah had had within the nation of Israel. And after all, if Elisha were easily parted from his earthly master, Elijah, would he not also then be easily parted from his heavenly master when faced with even more difficult circumstances? So Elijah's proving his faith here. He's giving him opportunities to stop along the way, to rest and to take a time of leisure. And Elisha is not buying it. He's staying with his master. At the end of 1 Kings chapter 19, when we first meet Elisha, Elijah passes by and casts his cloak, his mantle, upon Elisha as he is plowing in his father's field behind 12 oxen. And in that very moment, Elisha leaves the plow, leaves the oxen, runs, kisses his parents goodbye. And then, just to show everybody, show Elijah and everybody else that he was serious, that he meant business, he sacrificed all 12 of those oxen. That's going to take at least a day. It's not a small job to kill 12 oxen and sacrifice them. But that's what he does. He wants everybody, especially Elijah, to know, I am your man. Where you go now, I go. You have cast your cloak upon me. I've been called. I'm going to follow. From that point on, he was Elijah's man. Elijah first tries to leave Elisha behind in a place called Gilgal. Now, this is the site where God had commanded Joshua to set up 12 memorial stones as a memorial marking the entrance of the people of Israel into the promised land. He had them set up these stones at the end of their 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This is where Elijah and Elisha are passing by. They see these stones and Elijah says, why don't you stay here? Elijah was now, in fact, leaving behind the 12 tribes of Israel. He was leaving them behind. He was going on to his heavenly reward. And so if Elijah is wanting Elisha to see this as a symbolic way of trying to get him to stay behind and continue his ministry amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, Elisha didn't get that message. That's not what he saw in it. And at Bethel, he goes on. Bethel means the house of God. Another symbolic stop along the way, perhaps. Elijah bids him here a second time to stay behind while he goes on to Jericho. But again, Elisha refuses this. He refuses to stay. And he continues on with Elijah. Now, he's not just trying to communicate symbolically here with Elisha. He has another purpose. He has other purposes in mind. He's making these stops along the way for a couple of important reasons. First of all, because the sons of the prophets are here in these towns. The sons of the prophets are here. These are young men of God living in Bethel, living in Jericho, whom Elijah's had a hand in training and developing to be prophets. And so he's devoted to these young men and he wants to stop along the way. It was important that he pass through and communicate to them some parting wisdom, some parting instructions. Well, that's one reason why he's making these stops. He's helped these young men to develop a sensitive spirit towards God. So sensitive, in fact, that the sons of the prophets come out of each town. They come out of Bethel and they tell Elisha, hey, God has shown it to us that he's going to take your master away from you. Elisha says, I know. Shut up. I don't want him to leave. He goes on to Jericho. They do the same thing. Hey, do you know God's going to take your master away from you today? I know it. Gosh. Go away. Be quiet. Elijah has had a hand in making these young men sensitive to the Lord. And they have received this revelation from Him. But there's a reason why He wants them to see Him and Elisha passing through. He wants the sons of the prophets to know who His successor will be. This is important. Up to this point, you see, Elisha was just Elijah's assistant. Just his helper, his sidekick. And the sons of the prophets and the nation of Israel need now to clearly see that Elisha is not the assistant anymore. He's the successor. He's the inheritor of Elijah's ministry. This is important for the sons of the prophets to see because Elisha is going to continue to have influence over these young men. Elisha is going to continue to have prophetic influence over the nation of Israel. And so Elijah wants it to be very clear who his successor is going to be. It's going to be the one who has clung to him with tenacious devotion. I think both of these patterns are visible in Jesus' ministry as well. We can see these patterns present in Jesus' post-resurrection visits with His disciples as He encourages them and as He appears to them and commissions them and confirms His devotion to them and affirms their devotion to Him. They've followed Him for 3 years. They've endured some ridicule and some hardships right alongside Jesus. And Jesus wants to affirm their devotion to Him. And He wants to confirm His devotion to them before He ascends back to the right hand of His Father in heaven. Jesus then He tells the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to wait there for an empowering that is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come and empower them and give them wisdom and guide them into all truth. Jesus wants the world to know who His successors are. Jesus wants the world to know these men are not just my assistants. They're not just my pals. These men are my successors. They are going to inherit my ministry of redemption in this world. And that goes for you and I too as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We inherit His ministry. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, one of Jesus' later successors. In Romans 15, he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." See, God's redemptive work in the world is a work that is done through people. People like Elijah, people like Elisha, people like the 12 disciples, and people like you and I. We're the agents of His redemptive work in this world. And therefore, it's a work that must be passed on generationally. Because you know what? People die. We don't live forever. So the work of God, the redemptive work of God that we are called to undertake, we've got to pass it on. That's why we invest in children. That's why we disciple teenagers. That's why you as parents sin against God and against your children and against the church and against the gospel when you fail to train your children at home and you leave their spiritual formation up to volunteers at church. Generational succession that we need to be about in the church. We have to pass it on, but we don't just pass it on biologically or generationally to our children. It's passed on spiritually as we invest our lives into the lives of other people. As we invest the truth of the gospel into other people, Paul gives us very clear instructions as he writes to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Did you count them there? There's four generations that Paul has in mind in that one verse. What you have heard from me, what you have heard from me, invest in, teach to others who will be able to teach others also what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. See, Paul has in mind a generational handing on, generational passing forward of God's work of redemption. Generational succession, look, it's vital. It's vital to the successful ministry of the gospel. And when it happens, when we see generational succession happening, I believe that's an evidence of God's favor and God's blessing upon that ministry. If we ever find a day when we just don't see any young people coming around our church, we need to be really worried. We need to be going back and asking, God, are we about what we need to be about? It's really exciting this morning. We got everything set up and we were getting ready for praise team practice. And everybody that was here were like under the age of 21, except for me and Tom. Brittany, Katie, Nate. How old are you, Nate? You 21 yet? For 21 Friday. So let's see there, under 21. Spencer was here. It was really cool to see that youth. You know, we had prayer together. We prayed for these young people, God. They're the future. We're not going to live forever. They're not going to live forever. So you young people, Nate, you got to be even now beginning to think about how you're going to invest your life in the passing forward, the handing down of the work of the gospel. It starts in our homes. Elisha's stubbornness. Let's look at this for a minute. He was very stubborn. His stubbornness in clinging to his master was a testimony of the favor of God that was already being transferred from Elijah to himself. The true people of God are always, always characterized by a certain toughness and tenacity of spirit. What we stand to learn from Elisha's example here is immense. As followers of Jesus, we are the inheritors of His global kingdom mission. We are His successors, heirs of His Spirit, heirs of His power, heirs of everything that belongs to God. Paul, again, says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. There's always that part, in order that we may be glorified with Him. We are heirs. In the taking up of Elijah and the leaving behind of Elisha, we can see a foreshadowing of the ascension of Jesus and the leaving behind of a prophetic people, the apostles, you and I. We see that foreshadowed all the way back here in Elijah. Elijah's ascension in the chariot of fire. It was a sad parting. It was a sad goodbye for Elisha. Jesus ascended back into heaven. That was a sad parting for the disciples. They didn't want to see their master leave. They hated to see Him die. They rejoiced to see Him resurrected. Now He's leaving us again. They didn't want to see that. You see, like Elisha, the disciples of Jesus, we have to go on living in a world and ministering in a world where, at least for now, our Master is not present physically. Where, at least for now, our Master has departed. And we go on living and we go on ministering, not so much as assistants, but as successors, inheritors of a high and holy calling. That calling to make the name and the fame of our God known throughout the earth. It's a high and holy calling. How do we proceed with this work? How do we move forward? What resources do we need for this task besides tenacious devotion? Brings us to our second essential element here today, the importance of spiritual empowerment. Once the two men, once Elijah and Elisha arrive at the Jordan River and cross over to the other side, Elijah gives his assistant, he gives Elisha the opportunity to make a parting request. And Elisha could have asked for any number of things. Hey, that calling down fire from heaven thing, that was pretty cool. I'll take some of that. That raising people back to life thing, like you did with that widow's son back there in Zarephath, that was pretty cool. I wasn't there with you, I wasn't following you by that point, but I heard about it. That's pretty cool. I'd like to have that ability. That superhuman running ability where you raced Ahab's chariot down off of Mount Carmel after slaughtering the prophets of Baal, and you won, and you beat him back to the palace before the rainstorm hit. That was pretty awesome. That's impressive. I'd like to have that. I mean, Elisha could have asked for all kinds of cool abilities, but he doesn't. He doesn't ask for those things. Because he knows that Elijah's abilities don't have their origin within Elijah himself. They find their origin in God. Elijah asks, when he asks in verse 8, "What shall I do for you?" What shall I do for you? When he asks that, he does so knowing that only God can impart, can grant to someone the ability, the power to do these kinds of things. He knows that. So when Elisha asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, Elijah admits this is a hard thing. It's not an easy thing that you've requested. This is a hard thing. But then again, that's exactly why Elisha asked for it. He didn't want to receive from Elijah something that Elijah could give him. He wanted to receive something from God. He wanted to receive something that only God could give him, real spiritual power. That's what he wanted. Elisha doesn't want to be left powerless in the prophetic ministry. He doesn't want the effects of Elijah's power. No, he wants the cause of his power. He wants the power itself. If he doesn't have spiritual power, he's going to fail. He knows that if he doesn't have spiritual power, he's going to be laughed into history. And worse still, his God is going to be mocked by kings and by nations and by armies that always look for an opportunity to taunt Israel. He knows that. He doesn't want that to happen. So he knows he needs spiritual power. Elisha doesn't desire a double portion of Elijah's spirit for showmanship's sake. That's not what he's in this for. He doesn't just want to show off tricks and do stunts for people. He wants this for the sake of promoting the glory of God. There's a lot of so-called Christians who want the effects of spiritual power in their lives. They want the abilities. They want the effects rather than the cause. They want the abilities rather than the real power behind the abilities. And unfortunately, we've all seen or at least heard of those so-called Christians who manipulate others, who seek to promote themselves as spiritually powerful. And because we've seen these kinds of people and because we've heard of these kinds of people, we don't want to be like these kinds of people. And so we react and we go to the opposite extreme, to the point that many of us avoid talking at all about spiritual power. And we fail to see that spiritual power is something good. Spiritual power is something we should seek, something we should ask for from God. Spiritual power is essential to the work of the gospel. It's indispensable. We can't go forward as His kingdom people without it. But not that kind of manipulative so-called spiritual power that's popular out there among the name it and claim it crowd. True spiritual power, that's what I'm talking about. It's not an ability. True spiritual power is a person. His name is Holy Spirit. And He works in our hearts. And He moves within our hearts, giving us power, helping us to see Christ, helping us to savor Jesus. We've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard our hearts on two fronts when it comes to spiritual power. Number one, we've got to guard against that fleshly desire for false, self-promoting, manipulative kinds of power. But on the opposite end, we've got to guard ourselves against an ill-informed skepticism and avoidance of real spiritual power from God, power that enables us to persevere in this time of separation from our Master. We have to guard our hearts. We have to find that place of truth where we're not seeking manipulative power and we're not avoiding all talk of spiritual power, but we're finding truth from God's Word. We're finding true power from His Spirit who dwells within us by faith. And so this brings us to the importance of persevering after parting. It's important to persevere after parting. It's important for Elisha to persevere after he parted from Elijah. Many Christians, I'm afraid, are content to leave off following Jesus at the Gilgals, at the Bethels, and the Jerichos of life. We're content to stay behind at when those opportunities of rest and leisure present themselves. I deserve a break. I deserve this nice house. I'm a hard worker. I deserve to drive nice cars. I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes. I deserve a break. I've earned it. I've been following Jesus faithfully for years. I go to church. I tithe. It's easy to slide into that kind of thinking. And all the while, God is testing our faith the way Elijah tested Elisha's faith along the way. Elisha could have had a good life. He could have had a good, respectable life in Gilgal or Bethel or Jericho. Could have lived a reputable life, being remembered as, hey, you were that Elijah guy's partner. You were his assistant, weren't you? That was not good enough for Elisha. He could have had a good life. He could have had a comfortable life staying behind, leaving Elijah, letting Elijah go on alone. He could have had a good life in one of those towns. But if he had chosen that, if he had settled for that, he would have forfeited real spiritual power. He would have forfeited real ministry. He would have forfeited real enduring influence in the life of the nation of Israel. He would have given all of that up. And I believe that turning aside into the comfortable places of life, the places of rest and leisure in this life, is precisely why so many who claim to be Christians fall so short of what that name really means. That's why so many who claim to be Christians fail to live up to the name Christian. The term which was originally applied to the church at Antioch in the New Testament, which means little Christs. A lot of us fail to live up to that. Those Antiochian Christians were so devoted, so committed to their Lord, that their lives, their character, so mimicked, so mirrored Christ that secular people, heathen people, called them little Christs. You're like little Christs running around. We fall short of that. The term Christian doesn't mean in our day what it used to mean. These people might be characterized, even flavored by a casual acquaintance with Jesus to the point that others would call them Christians. But I'm afraid that term has lost its meaning. It's lost its power. Power that comes from Christ, real spiritual power. Jesus has power in abundance, and He wishes to bestow His power. Power for witnessing. Power for overcoming temptation. Power for loving our enemies. Power for enduring persecution. Power for doing miracles in His name and for His glory's sake. Power for tearing down the kingdom of Satan. Power for establishing the kingdom of God in territories formerly held in the grip of idolatry. Jesus has power in abundance and He wants to bestow it. But He's looking for real followers upon whom to bestow it. Followers who are not content to stay behind in comfortable places. Followers not content to say, "Farewell, Jesus. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for all the great memories. I'll see you in heaven someday. Till we meet again, I'm going to hang out here." These kinds of followers cannot expect to receive power from Christ because they're not real followers. Staying behind is not following. Real followers persevere. Real followers cling and cleave and are tenaciously devoted to their Master and to their Lord. You see, being known as an acquaintance of Elijah wasn't good enough for Elisha. He wanted to be in the presence of his Master. And if he couldn't have that, then he would settle for nothing less than the very power, the very spirit of Elijah. And the Master of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He casts His holy cloak upon us through the preaching of the gospel and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, oh, that we, like Elisha with those 12 oxen, oh, that we would just immediately go and sacrifice all our former employments and enjoyments, and vigorously take up the calling to which we've been called. Oh, that we might sacrifice ourselves, that we might sacrifice our fleshly desires and the fleshly desires of our families, men. And give ourselves wholly to a higher, far more enduring work. Oh, that our faith might be purified and proven as we pass up the Gilgals, as we pass by the Bethels, as we move beyond the Jerichos of life to follow our Master in the hope of gaining a double portion of His Spirit's power. I want that for us. I want that for myself. I'll be honest. I get really tempted by Gilgal. It's a nice place to stop and relax. Bethel, it's a nice place to stop and rest for a while. Jericho, again, is another. I mean, these places, you have names for them in your life where it's easy to stop and leave off following Christ. Where it's easy to stop and continue to, you know, kind of live with a reputation of being a Christian, but to not really be following Him. I want you to follow Him. I want you to follow Him all the way. Verse 13 says that Elisha took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Elisha had to say goodbye. He had to bid Elijah farewell. And there he is watching as his spiritual father was carried into heaven on a chariot of fire. But as the thunder of those horse hooves and as the flashing fire of that chariot fade and vanish into thin air, again, for the second time in Elisha's life, the cloak of Elijah, the very symbol of God's spiritual power wafting down on the air, falls on Elisha. For the second time in his life. First time, he was a young man. Plowing in his father's field, Elijah comes by. I want you to follow me. Now, this second time, as Elijah has vanished, gone to heaven, he sees it. There it is again. I think we could call that an answered request. I think we could call that Elisha receiving a double portion. He received it once. He's receiving it again. This cloak, this mantle, this symbol of God's spiritual power. And now he's here kneeling on the bank of the Jordan River with that cloak draped across outstretched arms. He's probably thinking back about that field and about those oxen. And so long ago he committed his life to Elijah. And as he gets up from that place, he strikes the Jordan River with the cloak and asked, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" It didn't take very long for him to get his answer. The stream parted just as it had done a few moments before when Elijah struck it with the same cloak. Double portion. Request granted. Elisha's earthly master was gone. Elijah was gone, but his heavenly master wasn't. God was not far away. Elijah was gone. He vanished into thin air, his chariot of fire. God hadn't gone anywhere. His power was right there. We can't see Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. You've never seen Jesus. But the power of our God is very near. It's very near to us. He is near. He has not gone anywhere. Unlike Elisha, our earthly master and our heavenly master are one and the same person. Jesus Christ is our great prophet, our priest, and our king. And though we are apart from Him now, temporarily, here, He has given to us His very Spirit who enables us to persevere to the end of our earthly journey, where then in blazing splendor we will see Him face to face. Oh man, I look forward to that day. I can't wait. It sure makes carrying on in this world a lot more bearable. The hope of that reunion, the hope of that reuniting, that permanent reunion with our Lord. Just let that grip you. That vision, that hope. That's why Elisha got up. He knew he had to persevere. He's got the cloak. He's got the power of God. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's got work to do. Let's get up. Elijah's gone. I'll see him again someday, but I've got work to do still. I think as Christians, it can be easy, like I said at the beginning, to become spiritually distracted, spiritually diverted, discouraged, and even despairing as we journey through this world full of distractions, get our eyes off of Christ. I want you to keep your eyes on Him. And we keep our eyes on Him by praying, by being in His Word. This is where He speaks to us. This is where we see Him with spiritual eyes. But one day we will see Him face to face in a great, glad, glorious, and permanent reunion. Let's keep moving forward. Let's move toward that day. Let's keep leading others toward our Savior with tenacious devotion, with real faith, with Holy Spirit empowerment, and with perseverance in the Word and in prayer. But if, however, you are not a follower of Christ, if Yahweh is not your God, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you, friend, are greatly to be pitied. If you're here and you do not call Jesus Lord and do not have Him as your master, and you are finding yourself chasing after all kinds of worldly masters, let me tell you something. You're going to come up empty-handed. They promise much and deliver very little. Jesus Christ offers much and extends much and delivers everything. If in your heart today you desire the wholeness, the newness of life, the forgiveness of sin, the hope of that glad reunion with God that Jesus offers, all of it can be yours today. It's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. You just have to receive it, and you receive it by faith. If that's you today, then as I do every week, I just offer to you, I want to meet with you, I want to talk with you. If you have questions, if you want to know answers to some of these things, I might not know all the answers, but I know the main answer. And I'd like to be able to sit down and visit with you if you are in that place of spiritual emptiness, spiritual despair. Come and visit with me. If you can't visit right now, just let me know. Give me your number. We'll set up a time. I'll come and visit you in your home, or we can meet at a restaurant and talk. It's too important. Don't let your answers, don't let your spiritual heart cry go unanswered. There is a God who waits and who offers grace and newness of life to you. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, Lord, we love you. And we adore you and thank you for granting to us salvation in Jesus Christ, for giving us a master who came to this earth and walked and lived an example before us that we can find in the Scripture and see and follow every day of our lives, even though we do not see him now physically, visibly. Lord, we have the hope and the promise that one day we will. And in the meantime, we have your Spirit who has come and taken up residence in our hearts, those of us who have trusted in Christ and empowered us to wield heavenly influence in this world. And God, I pray that each one here who calls on the name of the Lord would experience a fresh, a double portion of that power in their lives. Lord, help us to cling to you with tenacious devotion. Help us to press forward with perseverance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.